church?
Amen.
Amen to that. I hear that. Amen. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. As you know, we're continuing to our One Purpose series here at the Lane Percent Church. Wendy, if you would cue up that next slide. We have been working our way through asking the question, why does the Lane Percent Church exist? For the past several weeks. And the first sermon, we talked about declaring the good news of Jesus, and we talked about drawing individuals into God's family at Lake Merced. This week, we're going to be talking about developing mature disciples of Christ. We want developing mature disciples of Christ to be a core value for us here at the Lake Merced Church. And just to kind of start our discussion this morning, to get our minds right, or wrong, depending on how you look at it, we're going to watch a little video to start out. If you would cue that up.
Well, the pastor asked me to do it, so I said, sure.
Every once in a lifetime, we meet someone who literally changes us forever. Roman is not one of those people.
I may not be the most eloquent orator on this side of the lights in the camera, but I am not going to say no to my new church. I have been a member of 10 churches in the last 8.5 years. See, here's what I do. I join these churches with hope that they'll provide me with what I need.
The one's thoughts on worship.
Music. Music draws me in. There is no question about it. Look, I may not play an instrument, but I know worship, and music equals worship, okay? God created me to spend at least a 15 to 17 minute block of music each week at church in worship. And that's the Bible, folks. I can show you anywhere in the Psalms.
Romans thoughts on preaching.
Okay, then the worship finishes, and then the preacher stands up and preaches. Now, God and I both require that the preacher makes me laugh and makes me cry. The sermon must have a story every 4 to 5 minutes, or else I just get lost in all that history of the Jews stuff. And the preacher, I like to say, feeds me.
Bonnie's thoughts on spiritual growth.
When you think about it, I guess that's why I love modern Christianity so much. It's just so easy to be a part of it, but to always reserve the right to just leave the church when they don't meet my expectations. I mean, okay. All right. Okay, maybe God's asking me to take responsibility for my own spiritual growth. No, he isn't. That's silly. I mean, that's what the pastor gets paid to do. He's paid to learn and to grow and to pursue God, so I don't have to. Yeah.
All right. Go ahead, cue that slide. You can turn the lights back on, Jorge. Thank you. What are some immediate observations you can make about Ronnie? Not rhetorical. Answer.
Selfish. Okay.
Shallow.
What else? Where is his focus? It's on him, isn't it? Now, I mean, this was kind of over the top and just kind of silly. It's meant to be. Kind of fun. But if you encountered Ronnie in real life, would you say that this person is spiritually mature? Say no. Okay, you wouldn't. And as I said in the intro, here at the Lake Merced Church, we really want to develop mature disciples of Christ. We really do. And so the question that I asked to prepare for this lesson this morning is, how does a person develop into a mature disciple of Christ? How can a person be the opposite of this Ronnie character? What does that look like? And what do you have to have? Now, I know that that's a big question. I mean, how do you develop into a mature disciple of Christ? That's a big question, and I think there's a lot to it. There's a whole lot to it. There's more to it than I'm going to share this morning. But what I have to share with you is really just two things today. I think these are key points that we have to consider, that we have to look at in order to become mature. And the first one, if you cue that next slide, Nathaniel, developing into a mature disciple, it begins with your attitude. developing into a mature disciple of Christ begins with attitude. And a while back, I was talking with a guy named Don Latin. Don is a professor of writing over at UC Berkeley. He's written several books. His most recent was the Harvard Psychedelic Club, a book of the insurgence of LSD in American culture back in the 60s. Probably a pretty interesting read. He lived through all that, and he was actually the religion writer for the Chronicle for about 20 years. He was there during the 60s, he was there during the 70s, and so he's had his finger on the pulse of religion in the United States for a really long time. It's something that he's studied, it's something that he's reflected on, something he's really done a lot of research into. And so I had the opportunity to pick this guy's brain, and I asked him, Don, what do you think is the greatest challenge facing the church in the United States today? American Christian Church. And you know what he said to me? One word. He said it was consumerism. Consumerism is the greatest challenge facing the American church today. And what he meant by that was most people who choose to join a church today use the same criteria to judge whether or not they're going to join that church or even that religion that they would use to buy a car. And think about it. What are you asking when you go to buy a car? You're asking, how much does it cost? What color is it? Do I like that color? What are the features? Does it have power windows? Does it have a good air conditioner? Has it ever been wrecked? In essence, you're asking, how is this going to serve me? And is it worth the cost? And Don's point was, people ask the same types of questions when they try to find a church to join nowadays in this culture. They come in and they say, and most of it's centered around Sunday mornings, they say, well, how long is the sermon? What kind of clothes do I have to wear in order to come there and feel included? How long is the service itself? What kind of songs are they going to sing? Is it going to be contemporary or is it going to be the songs from the 1500s and 1600s? You're asking all these questions, and the underlying question, the big question that they're asking is, how much is this going to cost me? You know, how long is it going to take to get there? What are they going to expect of me? And how is it going to benefit me? And I would like to suggest to you this morning that we live in a unique time where people are conditioned to think this way in our culture. Social scientists who have studied American culture have come to the conclusion that this consumeristic, self-serving kind of attitude is ingrained in the very fabric of who we are as people of the United States. Now think about this. Our whole economic system is driven by consumerism. Our whole economic system, by the way, is the largest, most massive, most gigantic one that has ever existed in the history of mankind. And it is driven by consumerism. Our economic system drives our relations with other countries. It drives our policies here in our own country. It drives everything. And what is the fuel behind all that is consumerism. And so that's why we have companies whose slogans say things like, have it your way. Burger King. They say things like, your world delivered. AT&T. They say things like, I'm loving it. I'm loving it. McDonald's. Helping make your life easier. Albertsons. The power of you. Time Warner Cable. And we're hit with these messages so much. I mean, you can't even walk down the street nowadays without seeing all kinds of advertisements. You can't log on to the internet. You can't turn on your television. You can't open a newspaper. You can't open a magazine without being bombarded by these messages all the time. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is this is having an effect on people. It's having an effect on us. It's conditioning us, whether we buy the products or not, to come to the conclusion that these are the types of questions that I need the answers to before I engage with just about anything. How is it going to benefit me? What is in it for me? Me, 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 me. In this consumerist attitude, I mean, you never stop saying, serve me, feed me, entertain me, nurture me, keep me happy, keep me coming, make sure I stay comfortable, don't ask too much of me, 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 me. And this is a self-serving, self-fulfilling, self-centered kind of attitude that's just ingrained in our culture. And I would like to suggest to you that the reality we live in today is this. Nearly every single person that comes into any church, not just our church, but any church in the United States, is going to come in with this kind of mentality. I believe that that is a fact. And I've been around working with churches enough, talking to other church leaders and ministers. They would say the same thing. And the sad thing is, guys, a lot of people never get out of this mentality. A lot of people never do. And accepting that as a given, I think if we genuinely want to make mature disciples of Christ, if we want to see people mature in Christ here at the Lake Merced Church, part of our job is going to be, if any of us have this attitude here already, we need to let go of that. That's going to be part of our job. And also, we're going to have to help other people get over this too. If people are coming in with this attitude. Because as it pertains to being a member of the Christian church, remaining stuck in a consumeristic attitude is contrary to maturity. It is completely contrary to spiritual maturity. And the problem is that this isn't the type of attitude that Jesus had. I want to share a scripture with you. Luke 9. 23 and 24, Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Now that's a pretty crazy thing for Jesus to say right there. Now, is this the type of thing that we could, our slogan here at the Lake Merced Church is "We love because Christ loved us." Maybe we should change that and we should just put this on there and then have a marketing campaign where we try to sell this to everyone in San Francisco. Do you think people would buy it? "Hey, Jesus, what are you selling?" "Self-denial." "Thanks, I'll pass." I don't think they're going to buy it. But Jesus wasn't trying to sell anybody anything. Jesus was telling the truth. If he was selling anything, it was truth. And what he's saying in this statement is that when you decide to follow Jesus, you're making a commitment to allow him to take over your life. And that's really scary, because he wants his thoughts to be your thoughts. And he wants his desires to be your desires. And he wants your ambition to be his ambition. He wants his view of the world, how he sees things, to be the way you see things. And a consumeristic attitude is contrary to all that. Because he's Lord, not you. The Apostle Paul understood this, I really do believe. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:15, writing to the Corinthian church, he said, "Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So he called his followers, stop living for yourself and live for Christ. Make him the center. He says of himself in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We're on Galatians 2:20, Nathaniel. I forgive you, I'm a Christian. The essence of what it means to be a disciple. I mean, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. It's like, I'm dead. When you become a Christian, you decide to put on Christ in baptism. You're saying, I'm dying. I'm going to die to my old way of life. I'm going to give my life to Christ. The Bible says when you come up out of that water, you come out a new creation. John 3, it's akin to being born again. So it's like your old self isn't even there anymore. You're this new creation in Christ. Christ has taken over. Christ is living through you. Christ is the one in charge. And you got to ask yourself, if Jesus were to walk into a church today, or if you were to walk into a church today with the attitude of Jesus, would your attitude be that of a consumer, or would it be something else? I don't believe Jesus would come into a church saying, "What are they going to get me?" I really believe his example and his teachings and everything I know about him, he would come into a church and he would immediately begin asking, what can I give? What can I give? And this is so important because I don't believe you can even start on the path to maturity in Christ without having that kind of attitude. I don't think you can. I don't think it's possible. And yeah, there's a lot more to spiritual growth, and we can preach on it for a whole year and have different topics every Sunday. But I really think this is the beginning. Attitude. Are you going to have the attitude of Christ or not? There's really not a whole lot of in between. The second thing that I would say we really need to key in on when we're talking about making mature disciples of Christ, we need to understand this. Developing into a mature disciple occurs through being equipped for and engaging in ministry. So it begins with attitude. It actually occurs through being equipped for and engaging in ministry. This is how it happens. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 provides us some insight on this. In verse 11, it says, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, this scripture in particular is talking about church leadership. It is saying that Jesus Christ himself actually gifted the church with church leaders. And not all of these church leaders have the same role. Not all of them have the same function. But they do fulfill the role of church planter, speaking for God, reaching out, nurturing, teaching, all these different things. And there's a point to this. Okay, there's a point to a church having leaders. The point is what we find in verse 12. To equip God's people for works of ministry. Have you ever noticed that before? The NIV may say to prepare God's people for works of service. To equip God's people for works of ministry. So why do we gather together and listen to sermons? Why do we get together and sing? Why do we engage in Bible study? Why do we do all this stuff? Is it just to get your car punched? Is it just to kind of spend some time having social time, which is definitely part of it? That's a good thing. Fellowship is a good thing. But is that all there is to it? And the answer is no. We get together, we listen to sermons, we engage in Bible study, we learn all that we can, we address sin, we confront sin, we do all this stuff for a purpose. And the purpose is to be equipped for ministry, to be prepared for ministry. That's the purpose. And Dick has used the analogy of church as a rehab center. And I'd like to refine that just a little bit. I think the church is a rehab center. It is a place where you come and you heal and you get better. But I like to think of it as a battlefield hospital. Because you come in and you do get bandaged up and you do heal and you do get better. But at the same time, you're a soldier and you're being equipped so that you can get back out in the battle. Because there's a mission that we're on. And so you don't stay in the hospital. You get better and then you get out there and get with it. That's the church. And so we come here on Sundays, we come here on Wednesdays, we come together in our small groups, we come together for individual discipleship studies or whatever it is we're doing, and the purpose is not just to enhance your devotional life personally. It's to equip you so that you can go out and make an impact for the kingdom in the world outside of the church walls. There's a purpose to it. And that's why God has gifted the church with leaders, so that that can happen. That's what it's for. That's the way it's designed. And what is the result of God's people engaging in these works of ministry? There's three things that we see in this scripture. First of all, in verse 12, the last part of it, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Okay, this is what happens when you engage in ministry. This means that you grow spiritually, we grow spiritually. And to be honest with you, after I became a Christian and I figured out what my gifts were and I was able to engage in ministry myself, I grew more spiritually from helping other people than from anything else. Amen. honestly. You will grow spiritually, we will grow spiritually. Second of all, we will grow numerically. The body of Christ is built up numerically. If you read your New Testament, every single time that someone becomes a Christian, every single time we see people coming to the Lord, every single time preceding that, someone was engaged in some form of ministry. And it wasn't always the leaders. A lot of times it was just the regular, everyday, vanilla Christians. Wasn't anything special, quote unquote. You know, their name wasn't mentioned a whole lot of time. But the church grows as a result of people engaging in ministry. The body of Christ is built up. The second thing is this, in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So we become unified in Jesus. As we collectively engage in ministry, the Bible says that we actually become unified ourselves. And then the last part of 13, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we become mature. We become complete. Jesus makes our lives full. He makes our lives complete. Does this happen if you don't engage in ministry of some sort? I don't know. I'm not sure. But this seems to imply that maybe it doesn't. If you're stuck in a spiritual rut, what's your attitude? And have you ever really gotten outside of yourself to help others in the name of Christ? So what does it mean to be the church? I believe that it means to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. I believe that every single member in any given church is called to ministry, however God has wired them, however God has gifted them. Romans 12 talks about a bunch of different gifts. In other places in the New Testament, there's a plurality of gifts, a lot of different ways God equips people to bless the world. Doesn't mean you have to stand up front. Some people's gift is serving. Some people's gift is generosity. Some people's gift is hospitality. Some people's gift, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. There's all kinds of different gifts. The point is, everybody has something to give. Do you believe that? Everybody has something to give. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, the Lord never asks you to give something that you don't already have. He never asks you to give something that you don't already have. So if the Lord is calling you to engage in ministry, you better believe that you can do it. And you can do it because He's made you to be able to do it. Amen. Do you believe that? It's the truth. There's one more scripture that I want to share with you, then I'm going to sit down and shut up. No amens. Luke 8. We studied the parable of the sower several months ago. This is one of my favorite parables in the Bible. It's one of my favorite ones, one of my favorite sayings of Jesus. At the very end of Luke's account of the parable of the sower, he goes through talking about the soil that fell on the path. He goes through talking about the soil that fell among the rocks. Then he goes into talking about the seed that fell among the thorns. And I want you to notice what he says. He said in verse 14 of Luke 8, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And what's the result? They do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." You know another way you could translate that? Produce results. By persevering, they produce results. Of course, good results in their life. I believe that a lot of people who come to church and attend churches with a consumeristic attitude are represented by the seed that fell among the thorns. If there was one that I had to peg for our country that we need to be on guard against, it's becoming the seed that fell among the thorns. Because we've got all kinds of other stuff going on. And it is so easy to make your career, to make your finances, to make your struggles the center of your life, and to push Jesus out. It's also really easy to make those relationships, to make that habit that's not good, but that you really enjoy, or to make some other form of pleasurable sin the center of your life and push Jesus out to where he's relegated to something else. That's what the seed that fell among the thorns is. And that, you'll never mature if Jesus isn't the center of your life. You never will. I'm going to go ahead and close this morning. But developing a mature disciple, I think there's more to it, but I believe the two things that God has laid on my heart to share, we've got to have the proper attitude. Cannot be a consumer. We've also got to help people be equipped and to engage in ministry of some sort, because I don't believe you can mature if you're not equipped and engaging in ministry of some kind, however God has led you. And so we need to have more conversations about this. We need to figure out what this is going to look like practically applied. But this morning, I just want you to chew on this. Are you here to get, or are you here to give? And I want to encourage you, be here to give, because Christ has given you so much.
Amen.
It ought to just overflow. We have a tradition here on Sunday mornings. If there's anything that you need prayers for, if you would like to study further, if there's anything that you would like lifted up to the Father this morning, we would love to do that for you. And Trinidad, just let me say it's good to see you this morning.
Amen.
Really glad. A lot of people have been praying for you this week.
Amen.
It's really good to see you this morning. We're going to go ahead and close. So let's stand and let's sing together. By the way, it's potluck. So don't leave. We're going to eat. Please stand and sing.